Bible reading is from the first book of Peter, chapter 1, and beginning at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, though now for a time you have had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desire to look into these things.
Will it blend? That is the question. Are you having trouble deciding which new phone to get? Nah, neither are we. But we have two phones here, and some people are telling me they're having a hard time making up their mind. So, I am going to help them out. Are we ready? Lumia? 929? Nobody wants that. Here, the Galaxy Note 3. And over here, seems like this larger size doesn't want to come out. Ah, the iPhone 6 Plus. I think I'll press the Newton button. And over here, I think I'll press the Who's Copying Who button. Thank you. tablet smoke. Ooh, don't breathe this. Where's the plus?
Well, hello. Again, I thought it'd be fun to watch one of those videos each week because they make a great point, the same point that I said towards the end of last year that 1 Peter makes. This guy, he blends a whole bunch of stuff, the iPods, the Wii remotes, the Guitar Hero 3, Nike shoes. He'll even blend a rake. We'll watch that one. That's kind of fun seeing him do that one. Because these videos, they make the really helpful point, the same point that 1 Peter wants to make, that everything in this life, all the things that you and I love, all the stuff that we think is important, the stuff that will make you feel important, like your house and your phones and your cars, it all blends. It doesn't last forever. Even if you don't chuck it in the blender, it's going to eventually break or rust or get superseded or stolen or lost and flush down the toilet if you've got kids. It doesn't last forever. And so this is really the challenge that we get to see today. And I reckon the GFC was really a reminder from God of this very truth, wasn't it? As huge banks, multinational corporations, and trillions of dollars all disappeared in a puff of smoke. Greece is on the verge of bankruptcy. Spain isn't doing much better than them. Who knows what could happen next? And so 1 Peter is filled with this contrast between the ultimately unimportant, unreliable things of this world. The things that are perishing. The things which will fade away. They will all blend. An eternity. The things that will last forever, the things that will never fade, the things that really matter. And it's hard for us to get our heads around this because we look at this world, we can see it, we can smell it, we can touch it. It feels so real, it feels so lasting. But the things of heaven, they feel light and wispy. But Peter wants to remind us as we come to this book, as we spend a whole bunch of weeks in this great letter, he wants to remind us that it's the exact opposite way around. This world is light and wispy and passing away. But the things that we can't see, the eternal reality of heaven, is going to last forever. And so as we do come to this, how about we pray and let's talk to our great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of 1 Peter. We thank you for the opportunity to come and look at it and hear what you have to say to us through it. We pray that we would have your heart, that would have your eyes, that would have your mind as we come to look at our world, as we understand that it is fading, that it's passing away, and that it's not going to last. And we pray that we'll know this truth, particularly this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just quickly again show you this contrast that you see of both the immortal versus the mortal all the way through 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, gold perishes, but our faith in Jesus lasts forever, and his precious blood saves us for eternity. People, you and I, we are all like grass. We're like flowers that wither and fade away. But God's word endures forever. Chapter 3, outward beauty doesn't last. We're all slowly getting fatter or wrinklier or saggier. It just happens. But the transformed spirit within us is unfading. It has lasting beauty and great worth in God's sight. Chapter 5, suffering in this life is but for a little while. But we as God's people are called to an eternal glory. And so there is this different perspective on things that the Bible gives us, a different perspective that 1 Peter gives us, things that last and things that don't. He gives us this heavenly perspective. When we whack on the goggles 1 Peter, we can see this whole world differently. What will perish and what will last forever? What we can trust and what is ultimately going to let us down? Now, Peter has always been a passionate guy, hasn't he? He's always kind of been a guy who gets fired up about things. He's the guy who cuts off one of the kind of servants' ears when they kind of come to try and arrest Jesus. When he denies Jesus, he just doesn't deny Jesus. He calls down curses upon himself, saying, "No, I never knew this man." He's been passionate and full of zeal his whole life. But in his letter, in 1 Peter, he now directs his passion in the right way. So after this kind of warm greeting in verse 1 and 2, which we'll get to in just a little while, he just launches, doesn't he? "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This guy cannot contain his enthusiasm. He can't hold it in. He just can't wait any longer just to say, "Praise be to God," because he's worthy of our praise. And if you're sitting here today and Christianity doesn't fire you up, it should be. Christianity is meant to be something that we live for. Something that we are totally consumed by. That we are absolutely passionate about and cannot contain. In fact, that's why here at Northmead, one of our saying is, growing people passionate for Christ. We don't want you to come here and just be lukewarm for Jesus, just kind of have a nice little tingly feeling for him. We want you to be fired up for Jesus. We want everybody, from kids all the way through to people who are kind of 101, we want you to be passionate for Jesus. Because Christianity involves your whole life. It involves your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. Peter is excited. He is fired up. He is pumped. And we should be too. If we understand the gospel. See, one of the saddest things I've noticed in churches today, one of the saddest things about people who think Jesus is fantastic, who sing songs about praises to him and for him, who stand in awe of Jesus, but they aren't able to tell you why. Or Christians who are asked by their friends, why is Christianity so great? And they can't really give you an answer. You see it in many of the songs that we sing in churches. The congregation repeats over and over again, Jesus is fantastic. How great is our God? But that's all they ever say. They've lost touch with the truth of what makes him great. See, Peter is passionate. He wants to praise and bless and honor and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is filled with joy. Why? Because of his great mercy. There you go, that's Christianity, right there. God's great mercy, the great blessing of Christianity, what makes God great, what makes Jesus worthy of being served and praised is his mercy. God treats us not how we deserve. He doesn't give us what our works merit, what our thoughts deserve. Instead, he treats us with mercy and with forgiveness and with unconditional love. And right there is the ultimate reason as people, as Christians, for joy. God's great mercy. He responds to us not in accordance with our character or our action, but in accordance with his character and love and grace and generosity. His action of sending Jesus to die on the cross. And now when you think about it, that's how relationships are meant to work, isn't it? It's not meant to be like the game, the kind of the reality TV shows like X Factor or MasterChef. And you've kind of, if not sure, you've seen a bit of the ads for MasterChef. Oh, no, sorry, My Kitchen Rules. None of those people look particularly nice on that show this season. And kind of, you serve up your food. They judge you. It's good, it's bad. We like it, we don't like it. We don't like that person, so we'll give them a 1 out of 10. And then you have one winner. People's love is not meant to be tied to their performance. People will only be your friend if you're funny or if you're generous or if you're reliable. People will like you if you're good at things or if you have lots of things. See, what's the alternative to that view? Unconditional love. And that is what God is about. Mercy. God is love. And his character, his nature is to love and to give and to be generous and kind. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us. And what has he given us? Well, four key things. Firstly, the first point there is new birth into a living hope. That's the first thing. God gives Christians a brand new life now. And an everlasting life in the world to come. And he gives it to us for free. See, what Peter is describing here is not like the block or renovation rescue or Better Homes and Gardens. They come into your house, they come into your room, they kind of put some spackle on all the little holes that you have around, they kind of put a new coat of paint, of like kind of hog's bristle quarter strength, make your house look just beautiful and spectacular. The interior designer comes in and puts a feature wall up and says, this room will just pop now and everyone will love it. This is the knockdown, rebuild job on God's behalf. That is what God has done for us. New birth as a Christian doesn't mean he renovates us. He doesn't just renovate you a little, move some stuff around, cover up the old. The old you has gone. He demolished it. He's taken it to the dump. Now you are ready to be made brand new. And Peter is really kind of picking up on Jesus' words again, isn't he? In the Gospels, when Jesus says, you need to be born again. You need to have new birth. That's exactly what God has done for you. He's given us new birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Peter says the same thing a little later in chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again. You see, what this means is if God has given us new birth, then we are now children of God. 1 Peter 1:14 calls us obedient children. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has become the God and Father of me and you. We are born again as his very own children into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our hope is alive because Jesus is alive, because he has been risen from the dead. This is not some dry, dead, boring, irrelevant religious information. This is true hope and true purpose. It's a living hope and it's a living purpose. See, if you've come here today thinking, man, Christianity is all about me just kind of sitting here, knowing some intellectual facts, a little more about Jesus, about God, then you haven't quite gotten it. No, if you're sitting here and you are passionate and consumed and know you have a living hope that can never be taken away from you, that is what Peter is talking about. This is great news. This is spectacular news. This is life-changing, earth-shattering news for every single human being who is dying. And you might never have thought about this before, but that is every single one of us here today. And the second thing that we should rejoice in, the second thing that God gives us is his great mercy. God has given us an eternal inheritance in his great mercy. 1 Peter 1:4, he has given us inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiable, and unfading. See, we have been born into an eternal inheritance. And what is the thing about inheritance? How do you get inheritance? Well, you kind of got to be born. That's how you become an heir. You're born into it. You don't work for it. I mean, how did the Queen become, how did Queen Elizabeth inherit Great Britain? How did she do it? Did she have to pass a test? Did she have to study for it or work hard? Did she have to pay somebody off to get the gig? No. She was just born, wasn't she? And it just so happened that her parents were King and Queen of England. The same goes with us. With our Christian inheritance. We don't have to pass a test. We don't have to study really hard. We don't have to go to more college. We don't have to go to SMBC. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to earn it. The inheritance doesn't go to the strongest or the fittest or the smartest or the most deserving. And I say this in love, and that is a good thing for us here, isn't it? Because we're none of those things. God makes us his heirs. He adopts us as his sons and his daughters and will inherit heaven by giving us out of his sheer mercy and love. He gives us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the thing is, this isn't just any inheritance. This isn't granddad leaving you his old kind of favorite Y fronts or the rusty tools from his shed or grandma leaving you the contents of her Tupperware cupboard. Though I'm sure my wife would actually love that. She'd be thinking, that is the best inheritance ever. I love that. Tupperware. I'm sure there's a few people here who would love that. This is an internal inheritance. This is an inheritance that is never going to run out. No one can steal it. It won't break. It won't rust or rot or decay. It won't corrupt. And incompetent investment bankers can't make it disappear. I don't care how powerful your BlendTech Total Blender is, heaven just won't blend. God has, in his mercy, given us a fresh start. We are born again. We are new creations. We are a new life. We have new life now and in eternity. We have a living hope, life after death, inheritance kept in heaven, kept for us by God. That is a pretty handy security system. Like a sign that you put on your gate, kind of not beware of the dog, but beware of the God. This is the kind of third thing that God gives us in his great mercy. God gives us security. Verse 5. You, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, just as our inheritance is secure, that it can never perish or be defiled or fade, so we are secure. We are guarded by God's power through faith. This is eternal security. I mean, you don't know what the share markets are going to do tomorrow. You don't know whether or not one day the bank who holds all your money will just kind of go bust, and there goes all your cash and your life savings. You don't know when a storm is going to send a tree into your house. You don't know when this country is going to go to war. You don't know when you're going to get desperately sick and die. But eternal security is found in Jesus. Our salvation is secure precisely because it is not based on what we do or what we deserve, but is based in God, in God's mercy and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus on the cross is the one who defeated Satan and sin and death, and he opened the doorway to heaven. The same God who used his power to bring this creation into existence simply through a word out of nothing. The same God who, with an outstretched hand, rescued his people from the superpower Egypt. The same God who brought sight to the blind, who walked on water, who calmed storms with a word, who said to his friend Lazarus, "Come out, live." That same God now uses his power to guard and to guide and to protect us through faith in Jesus Christ. And that should give everyone here much comfort. Well, the fourth thing that God has given us in his mercy is there at the end of verse 5, is salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, this salvation, we are rescued, we are safe, we are secure in Christ. In Psalm 46, King David kind of rejoices in God. He calls him his mighty fortress and his stronghold. He says, though the earth gives way, though the mountains move and the seas roar and foam, though the nations rage and kingdoms fall, God is with us. He is our fortress. We will not fear. We will not be moved. See, salvation is ready to be revealed. It's not some half-baked idea that God has. It's ready. It's done. Jesus has died. He has risen. He has conquered. And our sins are forgiven. The kingdom is ready. And we are just waiting for more people to enter it and be saved. And so you can understand why Peter says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice." These truths create joy in us. There is no greater source of joy in this life, of satisfaction, of delight. God's mercy, new birth, living hope, security, eternity, an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiable. And so in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as is necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. See, ours is a glorious future. It's a secure future, a new life in heaven. But it's ready to be revealed in the last time. For now, we have to remain in this world. That's why Peter says in verse 1, Peter acknowledges that while we live in this world, in this city, it ultimately isn't our home. In this letter of 1 Peter, he describes Christians as strangers. We're like exiles scattered throughout this world in a land that isn't our own. We are born into this world of sin and pain and suffering and death. But we have been given new birth into a world and into a home that means this place no longer is our permanent residence. And all of this is according to verse 2, the foreknowledge of the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus. See, again, the message of Christianity is full of infinite comfort and security and joy. God the Father has a perfect plan for our life, and that is that we would be washed clean and regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus so that we might live in obedience to Him. From the beginning to the end of salvation is initiated and carried to completion by God. Here is true joy, true eternal confidence, assurance and security. Such, says Peter, that we can even rejoice in our sufferings. How can you rejoice in your sufferings? Well, Peter says, because we know God uses our trials for our good. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Suffering produces glory. Verse 11, the prophets inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. See, Peter is saying it's the way of the cross. Jesus is glorified as he suffers and dies for sinners. Suffering leads to glory. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us." 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this slight and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." 2 Corinthians 4:18, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." See, that is why we rejoice. This is why we are so secure and confident in God. We know that even in the times of hardship and suffering, that He uses them for our good. And remember, Peter himself is speaking here from experience. Back in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles, they are arrested, they are falsely accused, they are taken in front of a kind of a phony court all again. And Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says this, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus." See, here's the thing. God is in control of my life. A man called Abraham Kuyper once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Every aspect of the Christian life, God is involved for our good, just as every aspect of our life is to be devoted to the good pleasure of God. And because we have eternal security in Christ, we can now live with joyful confidence in Him. And that just quickly means, just as we wrap up, some implications for us. First of all, it means joyful expectation. Because God is in control, expect God to be at work in your life. That does mean expect suffering. He says that, but also expect that God, through this, will do you good. Your faith will be tested. It will be refined, but you will be sanctified. God says expect glory. God says in the last days, salvation is ready to be revealed. Your salvation is ready to be revealed. Two, suffer confidently. Not grumbling, understanding that resurrection and new birth and living hope is a reality for you now. Three, we should evangelize. Chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "Declare the praises, proclaim the excellences of God. Live lives of such good that people will see that God is at work in you, and praise God on the day He returns. Always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have." Tell people about the hope you have, and when they ask, be ready to give an answer. And go out and tell them. Four, do good. Be holy, says Peter, because God is holy. Love like God loves because you have been born again. Point five. take risks. Take risks with your money, because your money and your gold, it's not going to last. Instead, use it in service of God. You see, we are secure in Christ. So as a church, this year, we can take risks, and we are taking some big risks. We're doing a whole bunch of things. In fact, sometimes when I look at the list of all the different things we're doing this year, the church plant, the gospel teams, we've got a More College Mission coming up, we've got the Kids Quest, we've got 3 new MAP trainees that we're kind of looking after this year and training them up for service. We've got a whole bunch of things that are going to keep coming and keep rolling on, but we can do it. Why? Because God is sovereign. And we can take risks. And so, as God's people, as those who are secure in Him, let me leave you with these words at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have given us a security, an eternal security that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We thank You for the salvation we have in Jesus. And we pray that we will go out and live out this salvation for Your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.